Just a couple years ago, I was driving home from the airport, and it had been a long day. I'd woken up in Michigan. I'd gone to meetings at seminary, at kind of this graduate school for pastors. And it was a good day, but it had been a long day, so I'd gone to a bunch of meetings. And then late in the afternoon in Michigan, I got on a plane, and I traveled through Denver and then landed Sacramento. So it was now about 11:30 at night in Sacramento time, so whatever that translates into Michigan, it felt late. And as I was turning from Highway 80 on the Highway 65, do you know what I'm talking about? You go around, you do the corner, and then suddenly you're about 50 feet in the air with cement side on each side, and a car was coming right at me. And I thought, it's late. I might be dreaming this, but I think this is real. And sure enough, the closer it got, the more convinced I became, this is real. And I could die right now because there is no real shoulder. Off to the right is 50 feet down. Off to the left is 50 feet down besides the cement barrier. And this person, I said, oh, God, have mercy. I said some other things too. But one of the things I said is, oh, God, have mercy. And thankfully, that car, thankfully for me, I mean, here I am, right? So that car passed by sort of on the edge, but I thought your heart races, your pulse goes fast, and you think, this could be it. Thankfully, it wasn't it, but it made me think, I am so grateful that most of the time people do what they're supposed to. Like, there are rules, and they follow them. A friend of mine is a missionary to Mexico. He went down to Mexico, and one of the first things he's driving around getting supplies, he had three little kids at the time. And he's a fine, upstanding person of high morals, and he's driving this car that the mission agency had given him. Well, this particular car that the mission agency had given him had a license plate on the back, as required by law in Mexico, apparently, Mexico City, but it did not have a license plate on the front, as required by law. He didn't know this because he had been to Latin America a bunch of times, but not to Mexico City. So a police officer stopped him, pulled him over, his wife and his three kids and him, and said, you need a license plate on the front. And he said, well, thank you very much. And he speaks fluent Spanish, so he said all this in Spanish. I'm kind of new in the town. We're just getting set up, and I'm using this car from the mission agency, and I will gladly come to the police station and make this right. And the police officer said, no, you need to pay me right now. Do you know what he was asking for? A bribe, right? You can either pay me $100 right now, or you can go to jail. Well, did I say that my friend was a fine, upstanding, high moral? He said, no, it would be wrong for me to pay you right now. And the guy said, well, then you're going to jail. Pay me the $100 or go to jail. Well, they went back and forth until my friend went to jail. And he found himself thinking, much like I did when the car was coming at me, I'm so glad that in many places in the world, people actually have good laws and follow these good laws. Now, that's probably not the thing you woke up this morning thinking, I'm so grateful for rules and people who follow them. But we want to talk a little bit about that today. We're in a series of sermons on the book of Galatians, and what we're really talking about is freedom. And we're talking about our relationship with freedom and how we stay free. And one of the ways we talk about freedom, one of the ways to think about freedom, to grow in freedom, is really to understand our connection to rules and understand our connection to the law. And especially whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, whether you're exploring it or thinking, there's a reason I don't want to be Christian because they have way too many rules. It's that connection to rules which is multifaceted for people inside the church and outside the church. But we want to think about Paul's way, the Holy Spirit's way, to think about our connection with rules in a way that truly makes us free and that keeps us free, okay? That's where we're going here on this Father's Day. So let me read a little passage from the book of Galatians, the passage for today. Churches all around the world are reading this, and we want to think a bit together about our multi-layered connection with rules and laws and how Jesus in all of that can really set us free. I just want to read the first three verses and then ask you what two images come to mind about how we connect with the law, with rules. One of the things I'm saying is rules are good. Rules are our friend. We teach that to kids, right? Do not steal. If you don't steal and other people around you don't steal, the world's a happier place. One of the rules is do not commit adultery. If you don't cheat on your husband and nobody else cheats on their husband or wife, the world's a happier place, right? Another one is do not kill. If you don't kill, and then they expand it and say killing also means saying evil things about people. If you don't kill, if you don't slander, the world's a happier place, right? So let's just say one of the things is good, but here's a couple more in this passage from the Apostle Paul. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we no longer are under a guardian. Okay, I'm going to stop there. Did you see those two images? I'll read it one more time. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So pre-faith, before Jesus, there are two things Paul says, that two ways we relate to the law. One is that we are prisoners. We are like trapped. Before faith, we are under this prison watch. We are encased. We are enclosed. We are imprisoned by the law, which seems like a funny thing to say. It seems like maybe a church thing to say until we start to think about it for a while. St. Augustine, a long time ago, someplace in the early 400s, said this, or told this story, and he tells it actually in his autobiography, first ever autobiography in human history called Confessions. He's on the way to give a speech for the emperor. He was no slouch, right? He's on his way to give a speech to the emperor, and he realized halfway there, he was about to say a bunch of lies because he was addicted to flattery and he wanted the emperor and the others to flatter him. He knew that when he went there, he was addicted to flattery, so he would give the speech flattering the emperor, even though he knew most of what he was saying was not true. But he also knew that the people in the crowd listening would applaud enthusiastically because they were addicted to the emperor's approval. You get this circle? So he's on the way thinking, I have an addiction to flattery. They have an addiction to belonging and having social status. I'm going to feed my addiction. They're going to feed my addiction. I'm going to feed their addiction, right? He also realized on the way there that he was addicted to feeling sad. Like his addiction to flattery was part of his addiction to sadness, and their addiction to social status was also part of their addiction to sadness. He realized that because on the way, he saw a beggar. And this beggar was greeting everyone he met and saying hi to everyone. Imagine yourself in downtown San Francisco and someone's just making a joke of everything. And he realized this beggar is happier than he is. Like if you ask St. Augustine, he said, would you like to be happy? And he would say, oh yeah, I want to be happy. But would you rather be this beggar than on the way of the emperor? No, I'd rather be on the way of the emperor. Would you rather be this honest person who speaks his mind and engages people? No, I'd rather be hanging out with the emperor. And he realized in the middle of that, all his set of addictions, he realized then in a sense that he was, to put it in the words of our text, a prisoner. He was a prisoner of the law, of his behavior. Addiction is kind of an interesting way to get at it. Most people who are addicted to alcohol don't necessarily think, oh, now this is a really fine wine. Do you taste the oak a little bit in that? Do you have just a hint of raspberry in that? Do you get that? They're not talking about their palate. They're just downing it so that it would numb themselves, right? People addicted to eating, who stress brings eating, are about two-thirds of the way through a Rocky Road container and then realize, I think I'm addicted to this. Like I was feeling blue and my instinct was to say, Rocky Road, here we come. Okay. And it's not even so much that they like Rocky Road, they probably do, but there's a sense of what it does, how that makes them feel. There are some people addicted to work and you say, does your work make you happy? Well, not necessarily. Well, why do you work? Because I have to. My whole identity is somehow wrapped up in it. You see how Paul is saying that before Christ, we are trapped in this prison called the law. And the law is, and he is saying, this is just one of many ways he's inventing to talk about this contrast between creating an identity that comes through doing good and being a good person, being a kind person and measuring up versus receiving an identity that comes in Christ. It was beautiful what Zach said, right? I'm learning that I can receive, in a sense, this identity and be a kind person who sees everyone differently. That is for him to be set free from his prison. But what Paul's saying in these first verses is this is what it's like to be connected. Here's another example. I read about this a while back. There was a hotel that had 12 floors, and each hotel room had, well, on the outside had a balcony. And when they went to renew their insurance, a new insurance company came in and said, well, we can give you a better deal, but what you need to do is you need to put a sign on every balcony that says, do not jump. And they said, you know, no one's ever jumped. And they said, well, that's you need to put a sign, you do not jump. And they said, well, okay, it's just cheaper. Well, over the next few years, people started jumping. And there's something in us like, you don't want me to do that? Now, that's an extreme example, but our addictions, our proclivity, we might say, our tendency, there's something inside us that says, I don't want to be trapped, and so we try to find our own way out of being prisoned by those. So that's one thing going on in contrast to being free in Christ. Another thing going on in a later verse, in verse 24 and 25, so the law was our guardian until Christ came. That's an old Greek word, pedagogos, which is like pediatrics. It's that word for someone taking care of a child until they're a person of age. Usually it would be a slave person, like an educated slave, a wise slave, who would raise a son almost always to be a person of meaning. This is how you act. This is what your manners are. This is how you do things. And that pedagogos would train the person until they no longer needed them. It made me think, as I was thinking about this week, of a student driver, a professional. You know, you have to get trained. People are like, I don't need someone to teach me how to drive. I can drive just fine, a 15-year-old might say. But over time, we've created laws that say, we like you a lot. We like you too much to let you just start driving at 16. You need a pedagogos to help you learn the ways. And so what happens is 10 and 2, 10 and 2, leave a little more distance between you and that car. Leave a little more distance between you and that car. Brake a little sooner. Take that curve at less than 45 miles an hour. Put your seatbelt on first. Check your mirrors first. And then after, what happens is you hear all these things, whether it's your mom's voice or the instructor's voice or your dad's voice, and then after a while you're in the car and you don't need them with you anymore because you still have it on 10 and 2. You're still taking the corner. Maybe you're still taking it a little too fast, but it's a little slower than it would have been before. And that's also our relationship. The law is what Paul is saying. It was our teacher showing us what to do. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Do not bear false witness. It's showing us what to do until we are set free in Jesus. Okay? So before the law, before Jesus, we have this kind of funky relationship with the law. It feels like we are imprisoned by it. It feels like it's a tutor that we may or may not want. But then what Paul wants us to picture and imagine is our life after faith in Christ. And now the way we look at the law, the way we look at all the rules of life, take on a whole new meaning after Christ. It's a little bit like the Sound of Music, right? You know Maria? Most people know this story. A lot of you know the story. How do you solve a problem like Maria? You want to sing that with me? Chris, come up here and sing that. That's like one of your things. Come up here and sing. How do you solve a problem? So Maria's a sister, and she doesn't really fit in the convent, right? So she goes, and she's going to be a governess. And they run through governesses at that house. As I remember, there's 7 kids, and they're like 5 to 16, something like that. And they just can run through them in about a week. But she has a different kind of moxie. And so there's the oldest one, Liesel, who's 16, who thinks, you know, I don't need this pedagogos anymore. I don't need this governess anymore. And so she just says, I don't need a governess. And Maria says, well, that's okay. How about a friend? Right? And that really is, in a sense, how it is for us. It turned out later in the story that Liesel did something and Maria covered for her. And she said to Maria, I guess I really did need a governess after all. And that's really kind of symbolic of what's going on here. Let me read this. So in Christ, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor freed, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. See, going back 24, 25, we needed the guardian until Christ came. Now we are justified by faith, and now because we're justified, we are baptized into Christ. We are clothed with Christ. We are Abraham's seed. And then it goes on in chapter 4. What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is under age, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were under age, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. There is always, as going in the Bible, a lot going on. But here's what changes our relationship to the law. We become children through what Jesus did on the cross, through this quick sentence, right? But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption. So because of what Jesus did on the cross, we are redeemed under the law, and we now have a new relationship with our Father. And because we have a new relationship with our Father, we have a new relationship with the law. This is the deep end of the pool, you guys, all right? So this is Galatians, and we're working through it. Later on, we're going to get to the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and weak on each. That's going to be more accessible. But what we need to understand is how having Abba, God, as our Father, changes everything about our rules. Eugene Peterson has written a lot of books on spiritual formation. He's a wise old, he sounds wise, he looks like an Old Testament prophet, he's got wonderful gray hair, and he's sort of thin and wiry, he's from Montana, and he looks like he'd fish or swing an axe or build his own house, but he also feels like a prophet. He would lead groups on tours of Israel, and one time, after he led a group on a tour of Israel, he was in the airport in Tel Aviv, and he had studied passage like this. He wrote the book, he wrote the translation of the Bible called The Message, if you've heard of that. So this guy, he can speak Hebrew with one hand tied behind his back. I mean, he's got it down. So he had studied all this stuff. But he's in the Tel Aviv airport, and he hears a little boy say to his dad, Abba, 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 and run across the airport and jump into his arms. And he said, I had studied it in terms of the background of the word. I'd studied it in terms of passages. I'd done word studies. But it wasn't until that little boy ran across the airport and jumped into his father's arms that I thought, I think I know what Abba means. Before Ian did his scripture memory call to worship, when we were having our pre-service run through, they saw Aaron, their dad, Ian and Juliet did, and they charged. I mean, I was there, too. I was hoping they'd greet me. You know, Rick, who they love, they call Grandpa Rick. He was in the back. He was hoping secretly they would, like, notice him. Everybody else was like, pick me, pick me. They only saw one guy, and it was their dad. And it's like, Father's Day. Oh, Dad, on Father's Day. Oh, don't say anything to them afterwards, okay? This is just our little conversation. But it was this beautiful, wonderful moment. That's the picture now. Jesus, because of what Jesus says on the cross, we now have Abba, Father. We run and we jump into our Father's arms, and because of that, all the laws are different. It's not that they go away. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. Right? So now we have this. Here's another example. I told a piece of this story before. When I was a kid, about 8 years old, I went to sleep overnight at a buddy's house, and I didn't really want to. It wasn't that I didn't like the buddy. It was that his dad scared me. His dad had big muscular frame, and his dad had a big voice, and his dad took a lot of oxygen whenever he was in the room. You know what I mean by that? Everybody knew he was there, and he came over to my parents' house, my house, for Bible study of all things, and he scared me. One day at church, my dad was and is kind of a slight person, just not super big boned. One day this big guy took my dad, not with my dad's permission, and lifted him up off the ground in a church setting. Say, there you go. And I thought, a lot of things. Some which I cannot say in church. But I just didn't want to go to this person's house. At my house, it went like this. I grew up with myself, another boy, and another boy, all like very close. Same thing at this friend's house. My house, food went like this. It's in the middle of the table. You go after it. And there was always plenty. My dad's philosophy was and is better food bills than doctor bills. My wife would say, they eat, they just keep eating. And my dad would keep saying, better food bills than doctor bills, better food bills. So we ate believing better food bills than doctor bills. At their house, it was a little different. At their house, we were eating around, and everybody had first doled out by dad. And then there was some food left. I was used to just, there it is. You go after it. And so I went to go get some, and he stuck his fork in my arm. And I just thought, now reflecting on that story, again, as a kid, at 8 years old, you can't process it all. But I thought, do you see the difference between rules when you have an Abba and rules where you don't? What a different thing to run across the Tel Aviv airport and to jump in your dad's arms and say, Abba, or to run down the hallway and to jump into your dad, the musician's arms, and say, Abba, or to say, I have food, Abba. There are still rules, but they change because you have this adopted, what the Holy Spirit whispers over you if you have Abba, Father, saying, you are God's beloved daughter in whom he is well pleased. You are God's beloved son, in whom he is well pleased. You are an heir. Everything he has is yours. All his goodness, all his glory, all his kindness, all his grace is yours. All the food on the table, it's yours. You will not be forked in the hand when you go for something. It is already yours. And that changes everything about how you live and interact with people. Think of it this way. If you are God's son or daughter, you have a giant Swiss bank account of Holy Spirit love and grace. And so when someone belittles you, you can say, well, I have a big Holy Spirit bank account of love and joy and grace. When someone slanders you, you can say, well, that's wrong what you're doing. It is wrong. But I have a Holy Spirit big bank account of love and joy and grace. And when someone says you're a moron, when you're a freshman at high school and someone jumps you into a garbage can just because they can, you can say, I'm going to go get the teacher. No, you can say that, but you can also say things like, I have, right? You don't put up with stuff, but you say, my identity is different. I am connected to Abba Father who has all these treasures. That's why it's so beautiful what Zach said. The symbol of this connection to faith, the symbol of this faith, this connection of being in Christ, being a person who has Abba Father, is our baptism. And why do we talk about baptism so much? Because baptism is the outward symbol of this inward reality that we have Abba Father. To bring up a really dangerous subject, this is going to be the craziest political season we may have ever had. Could we say that? You would all agree with me on that. So far, so good. That's as far as we're going. So we're going to have a lot of opportunity to speak our mind, aren't we? We're going to have a lot of opportunity to say one thing or another thing. And it's the candidates are going to have a lot of opportunity to speak their mind. You on Facebook are going to have a lot of opportunity to speak your mind. Here's what I want you to do. Before you post something on Facebook, I want you to think about this passage. In Christ, there is no Greek or Jew. There is no slave or free. There is no separation, but we are all in Christ. Now, I'm not saying we have to like the other, I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is fundamentally, what this passage is saying is you, if you're a follower of Jesus, are a baptized person. Fundamentally, if you are a follower of Jesus, you're not an American or Canadian or Mexican. Your nationality is to be a baptized person. Fundamentally, your first party of politics is to be a baptized person. Fundamentally, your first race is to be a baptized person. One of my favorite quotes by Laman Sana, who grew up in West Africa and then taught at Yale and Harvard, is that when we heard Jesus and we heard about Jesus, we could beat our African drums for Jesus because Jesus made us more truly African than we could be without him. That's it. That's it. Exactly it. Right there. That's living our baptismal identity. We can talk more about this in the Q&A. We can have Chris solve all this. But for now, I just want to read a poem by John Donne. Now, if you're a pastor and you teach preaching, which I do, you know one of the things you should probably very seldom do is read a John Donne poem to close. But I'm going for it because we've known each other for a while. And I think this is beautiful. He calls it a hymn to God the Father. A hymn to God the Father. And what he's saying to God the Father is, I want to be free from the prison that is the law in Christ, and I want you to set me free. He says it like only John Donne can. And someday, if we're all nice to Aaron, he will put this to music, okay? But for now, see if you can hang with me in this space. Wilt thou forgive that sin where I begun? Wilt thou forgive that sin where I begun, which was my sin, though it were done before? Wilt thou forgive that sin through which I run, and do run still, though still I do deplore? When thou hast done, for I have more. Wilt thou forgive that sin which I have won others to sin and made my sin their door? Wilt thou forgive that sin which I did shun a year or two, but wallowed in a score? Sounds like he's an addict. When thou hast done, for I have more. I have a sin of fear that when I have spun my last thread, I shall perish on the shore. But swear by thyself that at my death, thy sun shall shine as he shines now. And heretofore, and having done that, thou hast done, I fear no more. Can I read that last line? Because he's playing off his name, and I, at the risk of being an English teacher, this is so good. But swear by thyself that at my death, thy sun shall shine as he shines now. And heretofore, and having done that, thou hast done, I fear no more. John Donne gets over his addiction to fear, not even by managing it, not even by confessing it, but by focusing on the work of Jesus who has made him new. Friends, let's pray. Father God, we are grateful for your love for us in Jesus. We are grateful that this morning, especially on Father's Day, you are our Abba, you are our Father. And we are thankful that because of that, the way we look at rules is not because we have to, but because we get to. Lord, keep us from being rule followers for their own sake, and help us to live with the light and the joy that comes in following your Holy Spirit. We pray in his grace and say, amen.